I want to read together, first from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. I'm going to read the opening three verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, before we turn on to John's Gospel and read from John's Gospel. So it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, the first three verses, and then we'll be reading from John's Gospel, chapter 20. This is the Word of God. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Susa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And then we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we're going to read the verses 1 through 18. 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. While it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom John loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had heard, has said these things to her. We'll read on to verse 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Amen.
Well, we're coming to the end of 2011. We'll soon be in 2012. As I mentioned this morning, it's a time of the year when we tend to stop and think about our lives. That's what the media tells us we should do. Sports personality of the year. That's what often happens in just our lives, reading past a diary and thinking and projecting forward. We have time to do so. Through the chaoticness of this time of the year when everything is so busy and then suddenly just all stops. And we have time to think. I want to bring before you one thought tonight. One idea that I would like you to think about as you look forward into the new year. Not a list, just one simple idea. The context for this idea arises out of these verses in John 20, where we read about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most significant event that the world has ever and shall ever see until Jesus Christ returns again. I say that not because I'm competing with the fact that today, in many people's eyes, is the celebration of the most important event in history. That doesn't really matter to me. But I say it because it is what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." So for the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, if the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was not real, then they were still dead in their trespasses and sins. They were without God and they were without hope in the world. It is the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day which is the most historic event the world has ever seen. For it is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that God declared his power and authority over death, the punishment that was given to man because of sin. And it's in this context of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have this one thought that's brought to us through this one woman, Mary Magdalene, which I would like you to stop and think about as you look into 2012. Do you know that one of the proofs of the veracity or the factuality of the resurrection is the fact that it is recorded as having been first witnessed by a woman. If someone had been making this up, if someone had been writing about the resurrection of a Jewish man, they would never, ever have written into the script the fact that it was a woman who saw him. And the reason for that is not modern day anti-feminism. The reason for that was that at this time in the history of the world, in this part of the world, a woman's view was not admissible in a law court or a church court. And so, to place a woman as the witness to this most extraordinary and unbelievable event was a very, very poor, even thoughtless way to write the story. Because there was no opportunity for her to be ever tested. Because she could never have gone to a court to testify to what she had seen. And there is little point in having a witness to something that's extraordinarily important if that person's evidence is inadmissible for whatever reason. It doesn't make any sense. If you were making this up, the one thing that you would make sure you got right is the fact that the man or the person that you would see witnessing this event would be a man. Everybody would say, right, okay. The fact that it's a woman underscores the authenticity of what we're reading. Why was Mary Magdalene chosen to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did God choose her? Why did he not choose any one of the disciples? He could have chosen them quite easily. But he chooses this woman who had been healed of not one demon, but 8 demons. Here is a woman whose life had been turned round by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given very, very few details of that event. We read together in Acts chapter 8 a very simple line in verse 2, and also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Did I say 8? I said 8. 7. 7 demons. Imagine what sort of a life this woman would have had. Not just being sort of having a physical difficulty, but having within her that which of Satan would have caused her great distress. We know people. We may not say that they're demon-possessed, but they're hard people to work with. They are contrary. They are cantankerous. They may be aggressive. Their language may be totally and absolutely unacceptable. They are always fighting with other people. They always take the contrary view of any situation. Put them into a group of people and they will inevitably create a stir and a fuss. And by their presence, they will cause other people to get into an argument. They have that capacity to be destructive as human beings. Mary would have been that type of a woman. Satan is not an angel of order. He is not an angel of good. He is not an angel of light. He is not an angel of truth. He is not an angel which brings blessing. Satan, the one who rebelled against God, is the father of lies. His way is darkness. His way is that of destruction. His way is that of disorder. His way is that of manipulation, hurt, and pain. And those who serve Satan are like Satan. They are liars. They breed darkness. They advocate destruction. They bring antagonism. We never read in the Word of God of demons that enhanced the lives of those whom they dwelt in. Do you remember the two men at Gennesaret who engendered such fear in the community because they lived among the dead? And they caused such harm not only to those in the community, but also to themselves, that they had been tied up a number of times only to break free, running about naked among the tombs. This is dark stuff. This is heartbreaking stuff. This is painful living. These people physically hurt themselves. These people were emotionally distraught. Demon-possessed people were emotionally stressed, psychologically impaired. You looked at a demon-possessed person and you would say something to them, and they would take or say in response something that you could never have imagined they would ever take anything out of it. You wouldn't have known how to look at them for fear that anything you said would be misinterpreted. You'd have been continually walking on eggshells with them, concerned that they might even take something out of a look from your eye and go off in a tailspin. Such would have been the life of this woman, Mary Magdalene. A chaotic life, a pain life, an angst-ridden life. But that's not her life now, because she has been set free from these seven demons that possessed her. Seven demons operating in this one woman's life. Seven agents of Satan trying their best to destroy her and use her to destroy other people. And the Lord had set her free. We're not told how, but the Lord had released her from this demonic power. He had changed her life entirely. And now we read that here she is on the night following his death, the day after his death. Let's look and see when she does what she does, because that is going to bring to us the point that I want to bring to you tonight to think about. Well, let me tell you what that point is. It's love for and devotion to Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to think about in 2012 as you enter this year. Love for and devotion to Jesus Christ. Putting him first in everything. And I mean everything, without exception. In chapter 19, verse 25, we read that Mary was one of those women who had been there when Jesus had died. Verse 25 of the previous chapter, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Peter had denied the Lord, and all the other disciples had abandoned him at this point. And here is this woman gathered around the cross. Peter has denied the Lord. All the disciples except John have fled the scene. And there are the woman at the end, the harrowing end of the crucifixion, physically standing there, observing as the Savior dies. What then took place was the woman, according to Luke in Luke chapter 23, spent all of the Friday afternoon preparing spices and perfumes so that then they could anoint the body of Jesus. That's in Luke 23:55. The woman who had come with him from Galilee, that's these women, then followed and saw the tomb, and they saw where his body was laying. Luke tells us they returned, they prepared their spices, their ointments, and they then left for the Sabbath because they couldn't engage in activities on the Sabbath day. That was a day which was set aside for resting, as Luke tells us, resting as it says according to the commandment. Rest and worship. And it's a joy to my heart to see every single one of you here tonight because you've grasped that fact. And now we come to the first day of the week, Sunday, in our calendar. And we read verse 1 of chapter 20. Now in the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now, it's important to note this fact. Here is a woman who gets up early following the Sabbath and comes to the place where Jesus has been buried. It's still dark. She didn't live in an age of electricity and therefore street lighting. Jerusalem as a city was heaving with people who were present at this time. She wouldn't have known who was in the community. There would have been a lot of extra people in the city at this time. The roads and the pathways that she took to the tomb could have had people lying in alleys and places that she would have not known anything about. Here she is, up early when it's still dark, traveling by some form of candlelight or some form of oil-driven light, making her way to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's going there to anoint his body. She is going there because she loves him. And she's devoted to him. She has observed that the one who had released her from the demonic powers, his life had been taken from him in her mind. And now she's up when everybody else is sleeping. She's up when the men are sleeping. She's up when the disciples are wallowing in their fear and self-pity and their sadness. She's not lying in her bed. She's going to go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ and take those ointments and spices that the woman had prepared on the Friday afternoon before the Sabbath began. And she's going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because she loves him. Even though she's dead, he's dead, yet she is devoted to this body that carried the life that had redeemed her from the darkness in which she had been living. She runs or makes her way to the tomb. And when she gets to the tomb, she finds that the stone has been taken away. And we read that she runs, verse 2, to find Simon, Peter, and John. She runs to find them. And when she finds them, the only thing that she can say is they have taken the Lord at the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Three times this woman speaks in these verses, and each time she says exactly the same thing. Each time her response is the same. She says it in verse 2. She says it in verse 13. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She says it in verse 15. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Here, her whole thought is for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in her thinking is about the Lord Jesus Christ. She is driven by love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the disciples run to the tomb, John, the beloved disciple, mentioned here as the other disciple, runs ahead and gets there before Peter, we are told. Peter catches up with him. He goes into the tomb and they find the clothes lying where they've been left. The face cloth, unusually, is not lying loosely or uncared for, but we read that the face cloth has been folded up. Now, grave robbers would not have taken time to have folded up the face cloth. But the face cloth is folded up. And we read that the two men believe that someone has stolen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They hadn't pieced together the truth with Jesus teaching them that he would be raised from the dead. That hadn't penetrated their thinking at this point. And then they go home. Peter and John go home. But where is Mary? Back at home. She's done her bit. She got out of her bed early, traveled through the dark, went to the tomb, fulfilled her responsibility as a woman, sought to anoint the body. The body wasn't there. Ran to Peter and John, told them what the situation was. It was now their responsibility, and they would do what they would do, and she would go back home and sit there and wait until news would come. Is that what happens? That's not what we read in the Word of God, is it? We read that Mary, verse 11, stands weeping. Three times we read in this passage that she weeps. Verse 11, she weeps. Verse 13, she is weeping. Verse 15, she is weeping. Here is Mary, weeping outside the tomb. The Lord whom she loves has been taken away, and she will not leave until she finds out what happens. Three times she expresses, they have taken him away. We do not know where they have laid him. Three times we read of the tears running down her face. The men have gone. They left at the time of the crucifixion, with the exception of John. Now they leave at the time of hearing that his body has been taken. And here is this woman, on her own, standing outside the tomb, weeping about the fact the Lord's body has been taken. Now, is that not convicting and challenging? Here is real love. It wasn't a case of, yeah, my life was difficult before, it was tough. I admit that I was a bit of a hard person to live with. You wouldn't want to have known me in the bad old days. You know, I'd get up to a few things that wouldn't be want to write, wouldn't want to be reminded about. I wasn't the easiest person to live with. I can remember saying a few things to people that would wished I hadn't said. But then I met Jesus and my life changed. Wonderful. And I have a heart for Jesus. I have a heart for Jesus. But I have a heart for Jesus when it suits me. I have a heart for Jesus when the family don't make any demands on me. I have a heart for Jesus whenever the agenda works all right. Here's a woman who has a heart for Jesus, bar everything else. Bar everything else. The work of Jesus in her life had so claimed her life, mentally, emotionally, and physically, that nothing would come in the way of her devotion to Him. Sleep wouldn't come in the way of her devotion to Him. The actions of the men, the disciples, wouldn't come in the way of her devotion to Him. Now think about that. We're living in a society here where the woman's view wasn't even admissible in a law court, where woman followed the ways of the men, where woman knew their place. They knew when to speak and when not to speak. And yet here is this woman, not following the lead of Peter and John, well, they're away home, I may go home as well. They think there's nothing can be done, well, there's nothing can be done. Here is this woman standing outside the tomb, broken in tears, weeping and weeping. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. My friends, and I know that you tonight have made a choice to be here. I know that. But will you seek in 2012, every day of your life, every day of your life, to be devoted to Jesus Christ, bar everything else? Will you seek to love Him? Will you seek to love Him because you know what you have been saved from? Isn't that our problem? Our problem is that we ebb and flow in our love for Jesus for the wrong reasons. We ebb and flow in our love for Jesus often, and if I'm speaking only of myself, I'm speaking only of myself. I often ebb and flow in my love for Jesus, dependent upon my perception of what I think is needed of me, when in reality, my love for Jesus should flow only for one thing and one thing alone: the forgiveness of my sin, a consequence of His death at Calvary. Do you remember the woman who went to the house of the Pharisee? And he didn't wash the feet of Jesus. He didn't give Him the hand of fellowship. He brought Him into his home. And she came in and she washed His feet with her tears. She took her hair and she wiped His feet with her hair. And then she took that jar of perfume and she poured it on His feet. And Jesus said to him, as they all stood and looked at her, and said, "What right does a woman of that type to come into this house this day? A woman of ill repute. What right does she have to come in? And Jesus looked at them and said, I know what you're thinking. He says, do you know what? Do you know why she's here? Because she understands that she's been forgiven much. Forgiven much. And her love for me is great because she comprehends what she's been forgiven. Would you, in 2012, think about fueling your devotion for Jesus Christ out of an understanding of how much you have been forgiven, rather than what you perceive I might or other people might expect of you? Do you get the point? I will do it because it's expected of me. I will do it because I'm a member of the church, and that's what a member of the church should do. I'll do it because I want to support Andrew. All of those things have a place. All of those things have a measure of value. But do you know what? There'll be a point or a situation in your life or a situation in your family where supporting Andrew, well, that's important, but this is family. Where being part of the church is important, but, you know, this is this situation. Where this is what I should be doing, but the reality is I want to do this. And all those good reasons fall down. Fall down, because Satan has a very good way of coming to us and at points in our lives and saying to us, well, let's test you on whether you are really in love with him or not. And he puts in front of us a scenario which cries at us with greater intensity than our perceived warrantable reason for doing it. But if we were doing it because we loved him, if we were doing it because we understood the magnitude of what he did at Calvary 2,000 years ago, I am going to be devoted to him. I don't care what anybody says or anybody thinks. I am going to do this because he took the penalty due to me for my sin. An intensely personal reason. I will love him. I will walk in his ways. I will obey him. I will weep about my relationship with him. Not because someone else expects it. Not because it's the right thing to do as I perceive it. But because I want to. Because I love him. I love him. I love him. This woman loved him. That's what got her out of the bed in the middle of the night. That's what took her through those streets to that tomb. That's what took her running back to Peter and John. That's what took her to stand there weeping. She loved him. She was devoted to him without exception. Will you think about that? Will you think about what he has done for you in taking the punishment due to you for your sin? Will you consider that? And I'm speaking to every one of you. Every one of us need to hear this. Because we all have our cut-off points of devotion. Look for your encouragement at three things, and I say it in 3 minutes. Look at how this devotion was rewarded. Who is the first person to see Jesus raised from the dead? Who is it? Peter? John? One of the disciples? It's Mary. She speaks with the angels, and as she's speaking with the angels, we read at verse 14 that she turns round and sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize it's Jesus. Sometimes that can happen. You see someone out of a situation and you don't recognize them because I didn't recognize it was you, because you never think it's them in that context. Here, this woman is the first human being on the earth to see the resurrected Lord. This weeping, crying woman. The second aspect of blessing is the understanding that she receives. She clings to Jesus. She holds on to him once he tells her who she is. See, the gentleness with which he speaks to her, Mary. And when he calls this word, verse 16, she recognizes it. Imagine that the emotion that wells up within Mary when she realizes this is Jesus. And he says to her, "Do not cling to me." Now, he's not rebuffing her here. He is not rejecting her here. He's not saying, "You can't hold on to my risen body. I am perfect and you can't come near me because you're a sinner." He's not saying any of that. What he's saying to her is, "Don't cling to me because I'm not leaving. I will be going back to heaven, but not just yet." And so Jesus here is informing and educating her. He's expanding her understanding. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them." If you devote yourself to Jesus, he will give you insights of understanding. You will grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will increase your love. And the third blessing that she has is that she's given responsibility. And look at the responsibility she's given. She's given the responsibility of going and speaking to the disciples and delivering to them the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to him, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Now we read those things and we think, well, so what? That was a matter of course. No, it wasn't a matter of course. This woman's devotion to the Lord, this woman's love to the Lord, this woman's delight in the Lord resulted in her being a first human being on earth to see him. Be for the first human being on earth to understand that the resurrection had taken place and that he was going back to heaven, but he wasn't going back to heaven immediately. And the first person on earth to say to someone else, "I have seen the risen Lord. I have seen the Savior of the world. He is no longer dead. He has been raised. Our faith is real. Our faith and our trust is true. He has been raised from the dead. He lives, and because he lives through the resurrection from the dead, we will live through the resurrection of the dead." Now, she didn't say that, but the implication of what she had seen is expressed in that. And I would exhort you, I would encourage you, I would plead with you with all my heart. Seek him. Be devoted to him. see things that other people don't see, hear things that other people don't hear, tell things to people that other people don't tell? Do you want your loved ones to walk in the ways of righteousness? I plead every day for my sons and daughters that they will come to walk in the ways of righteousness. Nothing, but nothing on earth is more important to me than my salvation in Christ, the salvation of my wife, which is real, and the salvation of each of my children. I don't care about anything else. I don't care genuinely about anything else. I long to see them born again of the Spirit of God. And I want to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, that He might show me the reality of His love, that I might experience it, that I might hear it, so that I can tell it to them with all my faults, with all my weaknesses, and I have many of them. My life is riddled with faults and weaknesses. But I exhort you to run to Christ, and to run to Him at night time, and run to Him during the day, and run to Him at every opportunity, and stand before Him and weep over your sin, and stand before Him and weep of your love for Him, and say to Him, show me your reality. Tell me of the reality of who you are. Let me hear of it, let me see of it, and I will go and tell. I will go and tell Him those whom I love. They will see it in my eyes, they will see it in my voice, they will hear it in my voice. That everything in me speaks of Jesus Christ. For what other thing are we needing under heaven than to see those whom we love saved from the death that awaits them? This woman was devoted. She wept when others slept. She wept when others ran away. She wept when others went home. There weren't many there that morning. Sure, there weren't. We read of great crowds following Jesus when He was alive. Couldn't go anywhere, but they chased after Him. Went into a boat to try and get away, and they ran after Him. They worked out where He was going, and they all went there. Great things don't happen when the many are there. One woman weeping. One woman whose witness testimony wasn't even good enough in the law court of man witnesses the most historic event the world has ever seen, because she loved Him enough to get out of her bed when everybody else was sleeping. She understood that He'd be raised and He was going back to heaven, and she was given the privilege of going and telling. Will you consider it? Forget what's expected of you. Forget what's expected of you. Forget what's expected of you. Run in devotion. And if that brings you into conflict with anyone, and I mean anyone, run to Him and say, I must, I must, I must, I must. And then you'll receive the blessing. You'll receive the blessing. You'll see and you'll hear, and you'll tell things that other people could never imagine. Wouldn't that be great in 2012?